Were any of you born at home rather than in a hospital? Used to be very common to be born at home. It was a time when doctors used to come visit you, not so much you go to visit the doctor. They even had in the early days of the automobile, special automobiles that were called doctor's coupes, doctor's coupes, because they were designed as a two-seater enclosed car with a special place for that doctor's bag that they always carried with them when they were going from place to place. And it was good they could do that because then they could see disease in the context in which the person lived. They could see their living place. They could discern maybe how other things in the house were contributing to the illness or contributing to lack of healing. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are the great physician. And we thank you today that you still make house calls. And you see what is in our house and what is needed for our healing. We pray that we might see you today as the great physician. And not only you as a great physician, but we as your EMTs called alongside to be useful for the recovery of the sick. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Mark, the second chapter, picking up at verse 13, the end of the second reading this morning. We're going to take a look at a significant event in Jesus' life, the criticism that he received for what he did, and the wonderful statement he made, laying down the foundation for his ministry in the world. Verses 13 through 14, Jesus calls Luke to follow him. Jesus called many people to follow him. There were some who professed to want to follow Jesus, but they weren't serious about it, and so he passed them by. He rejected them because they were not willing to pay the cost. There were others who, also being called to follow him, some did and some didn't. But here Jesus calls Levi, also known Matthew, and the Gospel of Matthew being written by him. And we see that Levi was a tax collector. And he calls Levi to follow him, and Levi just drops everything he has and follows Jesus. Before we can call others for Jesus, we must be called. And the greatest calling of our life is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. All other callings we have in our life is based on this first foundational calling for each of us. Doesn't matter what God calls us to in secondary things, as long as we get that first calling right, the calling to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to hear his voice calling us, saying, follow me. And we need to do like Levi and drop everything so that we might follow him. We are not to be his followers with the thought that we have heaven at the end. We're not to be his followers in the tent that he will make us prosperous if we follow him. We are to follow him in all of our life, in all of our being, in all of our thoughts, in all our activities, in all our employments. Have you received the internal call within? Have you heard the voice of the great shepherd calling you as his sheep? Have you risen from your old life to the new life that Jesus promises to those who come to him? This is the most important and profoundly life-changing call that we will ever receive in this world. Do not neglect the call to follow Jesus, because the time will come when it will be too late to respond to that call. Now, in calling Levi, Jesus did not call a trained theologian. And that might surprise us, because who better to know the Scripture and follow the writer of the Scripture than somebody who was a trained theologian? And he didn't call people necessarily with a strong religious background, or one that had a spotless religious pedigree like the Apostle Paul said that he had. No, Jesus called a tax collector. Now, you and I may dislike paying our taxes, and those of us who do estimated taxes tomorrow, they're due. September 15th is your next estimated. But even though you have to write that check and put it in the envelope and regretfully mail off that amount of money to the central government, we do not, at least I hope we do not, have a visceral hatred for those who are collecting our taxes. But in the time in which Jesus lived, there was a visceral hatred for those who are collecting taxes for Rome. Jesus called not an upstanding citizen, but Jesus called somebody with a bad reputation in the community who acted as an agent for the Roman occupiers of the nation of Israel, who every Israelite thought should be free of Rome. And Levi took from his own people, enforcing on them the onerous burden of Roman taxation that filled the Roman coffers and which went for Roman rule. Generally, only the lowest life of Israel took the job of being a tax collector. Many of them were unscrupulous. They were serving pagans. They paid for their position, often by raising more taxes than they were required to in order to be able to make a living off this thing of collecting taxes. What Jesus does here is similar to what William Booth of the Salvation Army told his followers to do. He says, go into the worst of the communities of the city and go to the worst of people and bring them to Christ. And then everyone else will have hope for their own lives. Jesus called, in many ways, the worst of the worst. Paul in 1 Corinthians, verses 26 through 29, says, for you see your calling, brethren. This is our calling to be a follower of Christ. That not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring together the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Jesus is not calling the upstanding or those who think they're upstanding. God is calling the sinner. We are to understand that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when we understand that, we will truly understand our call in a new way. Now, Levi being called, Levi invites Jesus to a feast. One gospel says a great feast with all his low-life sinner friends. And we see this in verse 15. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. What is the first thing that Levi does when he's called by Jesus? Praise God? Sign up for seminary? No, Levi invites Jesus to a dinner to meet all those assorted sinners that he had associated with through the years. When we are first saved, we will probably have the greatest amount of unbelievers close to us that we will ever have outside the Christian community and among those in the world. By the time you become a believer in a decade or two, you probably don't have any hardly unsaved friends left. And all your fellowship and all your associations with fellow believers in the church enjoying the wonderful fellowship that we have in Christ. You see, the time when we're first saved is the time to begin our first presentation to Jesus and to family and friends. And at that time, we may not be too knowledgeable, but we're zealous. And I'd rather have somebody who's maybe not always knowledgeable, but zealous, than somebody who's knowledgeable and has no zeal for the gospel of Christ. And so, while he's not that knowledgeable and while he's new, he calls all his friends together because he's received a healing from Jesus and he wants his friends to hear the message of healing too. How is our love and how is our zeal to tell others about the gospel we believe? Is our zeal to take the gospel to others more or less than it was last year or the year before? Now imagine this. Here's a place full of sinners, and they're in the midst of this great feast and all these lowlifes there at this feast. In the midst of it sits Jesus and his disciples. The term sinner was used for any irreligious person in those days. It would be applied to those who gambled, to those who loaned money at interest, to those who plundered others, to those who collected taxes for Rome, to those who herded pigs, to those who didn't let their land lay fallow in the seventh year so the fields could rest. Our call to be a follower of Jesus impacts all of the other callings in our life. And as a result of this, it says many follow Jesus. You see, it is when we can sit down with others, when we can eat with them, when we can spend time with them, that we can have an opening for the Lord Jesus Christ. There needs to be an atmosphere of friendliness, not theological debate, not hostility. But you know, I think for many of us, this place would have made us very nervous and uncomfortable, wouldn't it? Be in the midst of sinners. Instead, we try to avoid being where the sinners are gathering. Do we see it our duty not to be tainted by the rest of the world? Maybe we do not go and mix with sinners because we do not, in our heart of hearts, we're not really followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe because we have sins in our life that we have not conquered, and so we're afraid that those sins might be exposed, or we're grieving the Holy Spirit. or we're not convinced that Jesus is able to meet the needs out there of the worst of sinners, or that we are weak and can't endure the temptation that would be offered by meeting with sinners. And verse 16, Jesus is criticized for accepting Levi's invitation and being where the sinners are gathering. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" No matter what you do for Christ, it will not be long before there will be a criticism of it. That's just, if we're not getting any criticism, it may be because we're doing nothing for Christ. As soon as we do something for Christ, even within the church, there's going to be those who do not like it. Some are in the chronic unhappiness. They're only happy when they're being unhappy. And maybe to draw attention to themselves or to be in control of the situation. Some are legitimately unhappy about a specific thing, of course. Many are illegitimately unhappy. And the scribes here, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the guardians of the law, the theologians, the trained clergy, were not happy with what Jesus was doing here, being in contact with the lives of sinners. You see, they were separatists. They were those who lived their life apart from the world rather than in it. Contrary to Jesus' prayer, "Lord, I pray that you not take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one while they are in it." They lived outwardly holy lives. They would not associate with anyone who did not come up to their standards. They were unhappy with Jesus as a teacher and as an example to the religious community of what it meant to be a holy person. Now, there is, of course, real concern that if we are living a worldly lifestyle with worldly people, we could go astray, or we will be astray. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul says, "Bad or evil company corrupts good morals or habits," depending on the translation. We have to discern when we are with sinners on our terms or when we are with sinners on their terms. And as we are with them, we are not to join in with their fleshly, worldly living of hostility to God, but in some spiritually oriented activity where we can begin to give the gospel. We must not throw caution to the wind when we seek to bring people to Christ, but we also need to find ways to enter into a relationship so that we can speak to those around us about spiritual things. As I take my walk every morning, I'm always praying for the people in my neighborhood, always looking for an opportunity to speak to them. And as a result, some of them have come to join us here in worship, some multiple times. I wish I could say that more came to Christ than have, but it isn't because they haven't heard it. And it isn't because they didn't feel in something in my outreach to them that they would feel welcome also in the church where I was pastoring. We need to be with the sinners. We must not throw caution to the wind, but we need to be able to establish relationships so we can speak of spiritual things, to speak of the issues of the soul. These critics, they sow discord by not coming to Jesus, but going to Jesus' disciples and trying to put a wedge between them and him. And in response to this, we see Jesus setting forth a spiritual principle for the foundation of not only his ministry in this world, but our ministry as those who are called by him. That principle is set forth in verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus hears the criticism, and he gives an answer for both the critics and for his disciples. It was critical that the disciples would hear this and know how to answer, how to set straight the situation. What Jesus says here is most important. And if we are to be those who will win souls for Jesus, we must be listening here to what Jesus says. He says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician." It is those who are sick that need a doctor. Jesus came to the earth not to call those who were healed, not to call those who are righteous or thought they were righteous to repentance, but to call those who are sinners. Here is a wonderful principle that we must grab onto and hold on to for the rest of our pilgrimage on this earth. The Son of Righteousness, as we read in Malachi 4:2, was to come with healing in his wings, and here the righteous Son of Righteousness had come to bring healing to this world in fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi. And the proof of this was Jesus bringing into people's lives healing, especially spiritual healing from demon-dominated hearts. We too are sent to call sinners to repentance. You see, a doctor is no good if he never lets a sick person into his office, or if he will not go to the hospital to visit them. It is necessary that the sick be seen by the one who can give them the medicine that heals. So also we have the spiritual medication for which ails us and others. And we need to hear what the great physician says. The sick need a physician. And we need to follow in his steps. We are to go and be with sinners, so that we can bring them the healing that they need. This is our calling. If we ourselves have been healed, we minister to others the medicine of life. Sorry, spiritual physicians we are, if we never associate with a sinner, so that we might bring them healing. What time do we spend with a sinner? Are we too busy going from church program to church program ever to think about the diseased soul that is going to perish in hell? How can we bring healing if we never have anything to do with their lives? Can our going to church on Sunday and being a good example of getting in our cars and going to church help heal them if we don't pray for them, if we do not greet them, if we don't converse with them, if we do not help them when there's a need the other days of the week? Now, it is hard to be a doctor. People live in pain, and they may not appreciate the probing we do. Does that hurt? Does this hurt? Ah, yes, it hurts. Yeah. People are hurting. And when we probe their lives in spiritual ways, the great physician will put his finger on those things that are hurtful. There is a fear that we can maybe catch the disease. If a doctor is afraid that he's going to catch every disease he's exposed to, he's not going to be a very good doctor. Even those with Ebola in Africa are there anyway, because they're sick and they need the healing. It may cost them their life, but it cost Jesus his life too, didn't it? It is easier just to be in our own little Christian community and not to subject ourselves to the problems of the one who is far from God. But we must follow in Jesus' step. We must ask for his compassion and strength to be with and to deal with sinners. What message are we to give them? It is a message, as it says here, that of repentance. It is a call to turn away from the spiritually unhealthy lifestyle. You've been to the doctor recently? Doctor tries to get his patients to stop smoking, to limit drinking alcohol, to eat healthily from all the food groups, to exercise, to keep protected from the sun, to get proper rest. And so we call people to turn from those things that make them spiritually unhealthy to the things that will bring them robust spiritual health. Jesus was not a participant in the unhealthy lifestyles of these sinners, but he was there to be winsome so that the elect sinner would respond to the call to follow Jesus' way of health, just like Levi had. I pray this morning that if you are not come yet from a state of death to life through the great physician Jesus, that you trust in him who raises dead sinners to new life, that you repent of your sin, that you trust in the work of Jesus on the cross, and ask for his work to be real in your heart. If you have come from death to life, it is time to start practice being a spiritual EMT. And the longer you put that off, the harder it's going to be to get into it again, or at all. We must see there's spiritually dead out there that need emergency spiritual medical treatment. And they need it with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must make the time and effort to see the sick around us, to spend time with them and giving them the cure before they die of their disease and perish for eternity. If we are being spiritual physicians to those around us, don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Every doctor loses his patients, and it's hard, but it happens. It's a part of the process. Not all patients will take the cure offered, but for each one that does in God's grace, that one will be healed. And there is the joy of rejoicing that the lost are found, and the blind now see. The three of us as pastors were out to lunch not too many weeks ago, and our waitress had a psalm tattooed on her upper arm. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." I said to her, "You got scripture tattooed on your arm," and she found out we were pastors. She says, "Oh, does that offend you?" I said, "I rejoice to see the scripture." I said, "You know what that scripture's about? That's a shepherd's psalm. We all need shepherds." She says, "Yes, to guide us." I said, "That's right. We need the shepherd to guide us." See, I can just take a little thing in life and just speak to people and follow up with them. I hope to get back there again and see her. Hope to be more diligent in having my cards with me to hand out to people. But that's what we should be doing. And may God bless us as we do. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that there's only one thing that we can do on earth that we can't do in heaven from a spiritual point of view. And that's tell others who do not know you about you. There'll be a time when that will all end and everyone around us will know you. But until then, Lord, as we give to Lou Gehrig's disease, our pediatric cancer, or whatever else we give to out of compassion for those who have terminal diseases, we pray that we might have compassion for the diseased soul that needs to have the cure that we've received, the cure of Jesus Christ. Lord, may your Spirit work in us to convict us that we will not rest until we've talked to a sinner this week, till we've prayed for someone and engaged them in conversation, asking you for an open door to speak to them of the wonderful Savior which we have, that we might lead them to eternal life. In your will and in your grace, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.